Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So good to see you guys. Glad you're here. Excited to be with you and excited about the ministry fair today. I want to encourage you guys to check it out before you go. A lot of you wanting to serve. You've been coming for a while now looking for areas to serve. There's lots of opportunities in there, and I think over 30-some ministries that we need volunteers for, so they're in there and you can see those. Also, I want to make sure that some of you guys that are newer are aware of this, because I ran into some people that, again, have been coming for a little while but didn't know that we even had our own radio station. We do have our own radio station. And it has over 20 different Calvary pastors on it running around the clock, 24 hours a day. It's 101.1 FM, 101.1 FM, you know, the Trinity, you can remember it that way. But also, it is a low power, so it only reaches a certain reach, if you will. But you can also download the app, and you can listen streaming and all the different teachings on anywhere you are, on your phone or even at home, etc. And there in the resource room, we also have a table for the radio with some brochures and details on that as well. But I just wanted to let you know that, because we want to make available every opportunity for you guys to grow and to hear the word of God that we can. And with all those different pastors on there, there's a lot of opportunities to grow. And these are pastors that are going through different books of the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, so you can grow and get fed as you do that. So anyway, well, praise the Lord. With that said, let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. As we look today at the garden, I want to read the first few verses here. Chapter 26, verse 31 is where we'll be starting today. And it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Father, thank you, Lord, for the fundamentals of your word, God, that teach us how to walk with you, Lord, and how to do this thing we call the Christian life. And not just to be able to walk as Christians, but then, Lord, to be able to move forward into ministry. And I know that many of us are held back because we don't understand the fundamentals. And I pray today would be a day of fundamentals, a day of, Lord, not just learning what they are, but doing them, that we might find ourselves pushing toward the goal line and, Lord, finding more and more victory in our life and walking with you. So we look forward to what you're going to show us, what you're going to teach us, and how you're going to work in our life today. And we give you this time, Lord. We're excited about what you're going to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today, obviously there in the prayer, I was praying about fundamentals, because that's what's in my heart, and that's the main thrust of what we're going to see today. And I think the timing of this teaching falling right at the beginning of football season is very appropriate. Because again, let me just say this. When it comes to being a good football coach or being a good football team, I don't care how good your quarterback is. I don't care how good your running backs are. I don't care how good your receivers are, whatever the case might be. If you don't have good fundamentals in blocking and tackling, you will fail. And a lot of Christians don't realize the same thing is true in the Christian life. There's a great analogy there. We think we give our life to the Lord, God will just give us power, and one day we're going to wake up and have victory. How many of you here today, and please don't raise your hand, but how many of you here today are not walking in victory because you're waiting on victory to show up to you? Listen to me. Victory is not just going to walk up to you. God can do that. Sometimes God does that. But God says, I want you to learn how to block and tackle so the team can move down the field toward the goal line and start getting victories over the enemy in this struggle, in this battle we have against the enemy. And there's certain principles that you need in place. Today is not going to be a day of trick plays. There's not going to be a lot of fancy things. You're like, oh, listen to what Pastor Mark said today. It's going to be just that. Fundamentals. And the Lord, it's interesting, as he gets toward the very end of his ministry, he said 3.5 years of teaching them all the things that he's taught them, and it gets down to this moment here in the garden right before he goes to the cross, and his focus is fundamentals. Why? Because he knows that's what they need if they're going to be able to walk the Christian walk and be used for the kingdom and what he's called them to do, and he knows it's what we need as well. And that is, if we can't understand that we're in the Word, we're in prayer, and we're filled with the Spirit. Those are the three fundamentals I want you to get today. The Word, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. They sound basic, but if you don't apply them to your life, you will never have victory. And let me just say this. There's some of you right now in this room, you've been walking with the Lord some length of time. You're continuing to fail. And you're wondering, why can't I get victory? Why am I continuing to fail? Listen, even when you're doing the right things, sometimes the battle takes a while before you get the victory and break through. But if you're not doing the right things, you'll never break through. And when you don't, here's what happens. There's this cycle of failure, a cycle of defeat, a cycle of self-guilt, then the guilt the enemy puts on you, and you're a defeated Christian. He basically makes you unusable because I might as well not even try. I can't do it. You know, this is no way I'm going to be able to do this. I mean, I find that way. It's almost like when I try to do a certain kind of diet or whatever. I say I'm going to cut out chips for a while or cake for a while. Or I love candy. I love that. I share with you guys, you know, whatever. It never fails. Whenever I try to do some of that stuff, that's when you guys bless me with the most wonderful cake or pie I've ever seen in my life. So bless you, you know, but it's like, oh my goodness, I can't do this, Lord, you know, whatever the case might be. But my personality is this, and maybe you can associate with this, and this does apply to even our walk with God, believe it or not. If I try to walk, you know, do my own thing in the flesh, so to speak, about a diet, I'm going to have the strength to have a certain diet or whatever. I may hold out for a while, but if I open that door just a little bit, I mean, it's not like I have a chip or a piece of cake. I'm like diving in the pantry, landing in chips and cakes and donuts. And it's like, well, I had a donut, might as well have cake. Well, I had cake, I might as well have chips. I had chips, I might as well have pie. I had pie, I might as well go, and let's go get a dessert somewhere. I mean, it gets out of control, right? And the same thing is true for us when it comes to our walk with God. If we open up the doors to where we fall, we're going to just be gone. And if we don't learn how to put the boundaries up and find out what boundaries need to be put up and learn how to guard ourselves and put these fundamentals in place. Guys, let me encourage you in something. There are going to be people that tell you that if you put certain boundaries up in your life, you're legalistic. Listen, legalism is legalism. Stay away from it. That's telling other people how they're supposed to live, trying to live by the rules to get into heaven or whatever. Don't do that. We all know what legalism is. But legalism is very different from setting up boundaries so that you don't fall. God showed me years ago, Mark, these are areas you're weak, all right? Stay away from those areas. Now, I may be free in Christ to go to those areas. But God said, you're free, but it'll be dumb if you do it because you don't have strength in that area. So put boundaries up and guard yourself. So whatever God shows you that you stumble in, if you come from a drinking background, you probably shouldn't go into the bars to reach those that are drinking. Now again, I say that tongue in cheek, but seriously, yeah, some people need to, right? There's nothing wrong. There may be a bar ministry that goes into bars, right? This kind of thing. You know, for example, I know there's a group of women who, believe it or not, they have a stripper ministry. They go to stripper bars and try to reach the women. That would not be a wise thing for a man to do. Now, that's pretty obvious, right? That's pretty obvious. And yet you'd be surprised how many Christians go, well, I'm a Christian, now I can handle it. No, you can't. And what you need to learn is you need to know where your weaknesses are, where you need to set up your boundaries. You need to have the fundamentals. Again, your team's only going to be as good as they can block and tackle. No matter how good the players are, you've got to have the Word of God, you've got to have prayer, and you've got to walk in the Holy Spirit. So like I said, you're going to hear me hammering that today because some of you are living constantly defeated. And I don't know that because of personal experience with you. I just know there's, you know, all of us at different times of our life struggle with these things. And there's no doubt some believers in here right now going, yes, that's me. You're never going to be free till you implement these and apply these fundamentals. And so this is why the Lord was so, pushing this with the disciples at the very end. They needed to know they would fail. They needed to know they didn't have strength. He allowed them to fail. Now, God could have intervened and made Peter succeed. God could have intervened and made all the others. We're going to see it wasn't just Peter that denied. They all denied. It wasn't just Peter that betrayed. They all did to some degree in the sense of running away from the Lord. And yes, Peter denied three times, and I know he did a greater, sin in his pursuit of that because he was trying to follow the Lord. We'll look at some of his failures even more so next week. But the reality is, the first thing we have to learn if we're going to be a successful Christian is that we are going to fail and that we have weaknesses. And some of you are trying to be so strong and you're continuing to fall and you're continuing to fail that you're living defeated. Just let it go, get before God and recognize that you don't have the strength to do this without his power. And say, all right, God, I recognize that I can't do this without your power. I recognize this cycle is going to continue on and on unless you intervene. What do I need to do? And here's the answer. It is very basic. It's the Word, it's prayer, it's the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that again as God drives that home with his disciples today. Now, where we ended last week, you guys remember they were celebrating the Passover. And it's interesting when you look at the Passover, something they'd been doing the same way for over 1,500 years. All of a sudden, the Lord changes it. He says, look, this is my body and this is my blood. That had never been done at a Passover meal, and that was brand new. Why? Because the Lord was now fulfilling the Passover. The Passover was pointing to the Lamb of God that would come, right? It was pointing to this Savior, the Messiah. Well, he's here, and it's no longer now looking forward to him by celebrating the Passover. He is there fulfilling it. It is him. He's the Lamb, his body, his blood, and that's why today, for example, we as believers, we're not required to do the Feast of the Lord or the Passover or whatever. There's nothing wrong in doing it. I think there can be a great benefit in learning things. I encourage you to do one if you've never done it. Because the insight that comes with it and the richness you see and all the symbolism is just, you know, irreplaceable. It's beautiful. However, we're not required to do that. It's already been done by Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it. We now call it communion. We now call it the Lord's Supper. And so then after he finished that, remember what happened. He's traveling now down to the garden. Now, again, let's get this. Let's paint the picture in our mind before we get to the garden and jump into the scene here. They would have left the area that you called Zion or Mount Zion. Now, where's Mount Zion? If you're standing on the Mount of Olives in your mind, maybe you've seen a picture of that on the news, looking at the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rocks there in front of you, that gold building that's on the Temple Mount. That's the Temple Mount, quite obviously. Over to the left of it on that hill up above it, that's Mount Zion. That's what historically has been called Mount Zion. Down below that is the city of David. And so you kind of have an idea. And of course, you're standing on the Mount of Olives. It kind of gives you a layout of the land there. And so they would have been on Mount Zion in the Last Supper. They would have left there and walked down around from Mount Zion down around the city of David in that lower valley coming around Jerusalem between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount called the Kidron Valley. Now, why did they call it the Kidron Valley? Because Kidron means black. And although water didn't normally flow through there, when they would have the sacrifices, the blood would run so thick and so deep, it would turn as it dried this black stream up through the Kidron. So they called it the black stream, if you will, because of all the blood that would dry coming down there. And remember, Josephus, this Jewish historian, tells us that this particular Passover where Jesus was crucified, there were some 226,000 lambs that were sacrificed. Guys, again, I didn't look it up again today. I did it a while back, but if I remember correctly, don't quote me on this, it's something like over 80 truckloads. You know those gas tankers you see driving down the interstate? It's like over 80 of those in a 24-hour period being released down into that valley. That much blood. Imagine that. Just flowing. And so it would literally flow a stream of blood. It would be a wide stream of blood. It would probably kind of blood sitting in the middle, you know, in the evenings when it wasn't as flowing as much, but still be the blood there and the blood on the side. Why do I find that significant? Because as they walked around that valley and headed up the Kidron, they crossed over that bloody stream into the garden. And again, that's very symbolic because they would have gotten blood on their sandals. They would have jumped over as much of it as they could, I'm sure. But the way that they secured covenants back in that day was they would walk through blood together. They would kill animals and place them on either side of a hill. The blood would run down the middle. They would join hands and they would walk through and make a covenant in certain situations in the Middle East in that day. So not only did he make the covenant with the glass there at the Last Supper, he now literally, they walked through the blood of the lambs representing the Lamb of God as they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. So the symbolism is everywhere. They no doubt don't get it all at this time as far as what the symbolism is going on, but they will at another time. Now, not only that, once they get to the garden, they get to the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, what is the Garden of Gethsemane? What does, it's interesting, before we even get there, what is a Gethsemane? Now, the garden is not like a garden we think of today. It wasn't like, you know, tomatoes and cucumbers and all that. The garden was a garden of olive trees. And so you'd have a garden of olive trees, you would take the olives, and in those olive tree gardens, you would have a press that would crush the pits. You know, when you get the oil out of an olive, you don't get it out of the outside of the olive, you get it out of the pit. And so they would take the pits and put them in this pressure thing, you know, put them on a rock and put weight on it, and even things that would twist and crank it down to press the pits down. And when they did that, this oil would come out, and that's where you get olive oil. Now, they do it in a much more productionized way today, but all of the gardens that had the olive gardens, if you will, would have these oil presses in them. Well, they are called a Gethsemane. So a Gethsemane is an oil press. That's what it is. And how symbolic this is as they're going to this garden where this oil press is, as we're going to see that in this garden, the pressure and the weight of the sins of the world that he's about to pay for being put on Jesus's back and Jesus's shoulders, as it piles up higher and higher, he begins to literally, the Bible says, to sweat blood. He literally crushes the blood out of him in a spiritual sense, or he literally starts bleeding out. Now imagine what kind of pressure in taking the sins of the world would that be? We can't even imagine. Now, don't think too long about your sin, but just for a moment, take all your sin in your life and think about it. What would it take just to pay for that? Oh my goodness. When I think about me, I think about all that I've done. I could never pay for that. There's no payment I could make for all of my sin. That's one person. Now take all the people in this room. Now take everybody in the world. Now take everybody throughout history in a moment of time, all on Jesus. And while he pays for our sins on the cross, the victory is going to be won here in the garden. And by the way, guys, note this. The victory you're going to have in your life is going to be won in your prayer closet, It's not going to be when the trial comes. That's not when the victory is won. You win the victory before the trial comes. You win the victory before the cross, so to speak, or you're not going to win the victory. Jesus had to win it here. And I find it interesting that when mankind fell, he fell in a garden by the temptation of the enemy. And now he's going to be restored in the garden as Jesus doesn't fall in the temptation here, but stands and goes to the cross as God has called him to do. So it's lost in a garden. It's won once again in a garden. And we'll see some more parallels to that even next week. Even though the cross is where the sins were paid for, there's still this situation where the Lord is getting the victory here in the garden through this prayer and being crushed under the weight. And by the way, oil in Scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I said we're going to see three elements today. Number one, the Lord's going to point them to the Word. He's going to point them to prayer. And he's going to literally give them example of what it means to be crushed and the oil of the Spirit. I think when the crushing came upon him, the oil that God used upon Jesus and in his life to now give him the power that he needed. The Bible says that by the time he left the garden, he was not only set his face like flint, but he went with the joy set before him. Not the joy of going to the cross. He didn't enjoy that. He hated the shame of it, the Bible says. But it was the joy that was before him that he knew because of the victory that he had in the garden that he was going to be able to endure this. And God would give him the strength and he would have the victory and again, pay for our sins. So there's so much in just the foundation of this. And that's where we take up now in the Garden of Eden. Look at verse 31. Not the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now, number one, first of all, he gets them back to the word. He says, guys, here's what you're going to need to be successful. If you're going to be able to walk in victory, you got to focus on my word. And I'm about to face an amazing trial and so are you. So the first thing you've got to do is get in the word. And by the way, guys, I want to encourage you on this because I don't want to forget to say it later. I don't think I would, but I want to say it now to make sure. He's going to cover the word. He's going to cover prayer. He's going to cover the need of the Holy Spirit in our life. But this is something that we have to incorporate in our life on a daily basis. The Lord said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And why do I say that? Because if you're here today and you're having that repeated failure in your life of trying to walk with God and not finding the strength, I guarantee you it's because you probably don't have daily time in the word, daily time in prayer, and being filled with the Spirit on a daily basis. Now, again, if you are doing that and you're still battling, it doesn't mean we don't battle. That's normal. But at some point, you should break through and find victory if you do these fundamentals, the blocking and tackling of the Scripture, if you will. If you do those fundamentals, you're going to take ground. You're going to begin to work toward the goalpost. And here's the bottom line. You're never going to take ground if you don't. It's a continual life of failure and being defeated. I mean, it'd be like the Cleveland Browns. I'm sorry, we may have some Cleveland Brown fans in here. I shouldn't have said that. But I don't hate the Cleveland Browns. I just know they've had a real struggle over the last few years. But either way, I'm not even a big football fan, so I don't know why I thought of that. But either way, the bottom line is you want to have that victory. And you're having the defeat. The first thing is the word of God. Now notice he uses prophecy here, and he quotes a scripture out of Zechariah 13:7, predicting what would happen on the night of his arrest, showing the accuracy of his word, but again showing how, look, this is all based in the word of God. We have this battle. It's all based in the word of God. God has told us what's going to happen. Let's get in the word, let's understand the word, and let's find a way to have victory in this. So he gives the bad news of what's going to happen, but then look at verse 32. Now he gives the good news about what's going to happen afterwards. He says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. That is, I'm going to die. You're going to be struck and scatter. I'm going to be struck rather than you're going to scatter. But after this, I'm going to raise from the dead and I'm going to see you again in Galilee as the risen Savior. So this was a moment of hope, even though they weren't grasping it yet and they didn't understand it yet. I appreciate how the Lord gives us the encouragement here in the midst of the discouraging thing that he just told them about what's going to happen. And again, when we get into the word, God speaks very honestly to us. He lets us know our weaknesses. He lets us know our failures. But God will always give us the encouragement. That is, look, if you put your trust in me and live by the power of the Spirit, I will set you free. And God will. That's the promise that he gives us. So we see that first foundation, getting him to the word. But notice Peter here doesn't quite grasp it, doesn't quite understand that he needs this. Peter answered and said to him, verse 33, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And guys, let me note this. Although Peter was very sincere in his heart, it was rooted in self-confidence and the pride of his own ability. Listen, this is where we have to understand. If you want victory in the Lord, you've got to understand that you have weaknesses. You've got to understand that you can fail and you will fail if you don't walk with the boundaries God gives you in the Spirit of God. It's just going to be a part of it. No, I won't, Mark. I won't. Yes, you will. And so will I. And if I ever let those boundaries down, God allows me to have those failures to remind me, Mark, you know, you're still Mark. It's only by my power that you're having this victory. It's only by my power that you're walking with me. Don't think you can do this without me. You know, how many times have we gone before the Lord? Lord, I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I failed. I feel so bad. He's not surprised. Understand that. He knew you would fail. I'm not justifying it. He's not justifying it. I'm simply saying he's not surprised. If we recognize it, we can say, Lord, I need to be more in your word. I need to be more in prayer, God. I need to be more walking by the power of the Spirit. Peter's not there yet. And this is going to be a hard lesson for Peter to learn. And it's a hard lesson for many of us in this room to have learned or to learn, to think that somehow we can do this. But if we let go and finally realize that we can't, that's where freedom comes. You know, I think I mentioned this last week, but I want to say it again. If you just, you know, listen, when the enemy attacks and accuses you and you're all these things about yourself, what a failure you are, you can't walk with God, you're all this whatever, don't fight with him about that. Now, I don't recommend a conversation with him. That's not what I'm saying. But I just agree with it. I just realized, you know what, Lord, anything the enemy's saying is probably true, but the cross is why it doesn't apply to me anymore. You paid for that on the cross, and it's going to be by the power of the cross, and I'm going to have victory over it. And there's a freedom in recognizing our weakness. I know that sounds crazy because we push, you know, we got to be strong, and that's kind of what it is with, you know, the world today. But when you recognize your weakness, that's when you're truly strong. What did Paul say? He said, in my weakness, God's strength comes through me. Paul said, I put no confidence in the flesh. How much? None. And this is Paul the apostle. If Paul puts no confidence in the flesh, we should put no confidence in the flesh either. It seems like it takes a while for that fundamental to get in, but guys, let that fundamental sink in today. Because if you do that, then you can stop all the battles of how bad you are. Just agree with it. Stop fighting it and agree with it. Accept it and say, now change me. Change me. Give me power not to be that person and let me be a new person and give me the power to walk with you the way you want me to walk. Again, Peter had to learn this. And so the process now begins with making sure that Peter knows. And notice what it says, verse 34. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, another gospel tells us, he said before the rooster crows three times, excuse me, you will deny me three times. So three rooster crows, three denials. You know, it's interesting what God used to wake Peter up. A rooster, by its very nature, is designed to wake us up, right? And if you ever lived near one ever that does it at all the crazy times, you want to just shoot them. It's like chicken tonight, guys, you know? God actually used an animal created and designed to wake people up in the morning to say, Peter, you've got too much self-confidence. Time to wake up. And it may be that God is giving a spiritual wake-up call to some of you this morning saying, stop thinking you're so strong. Listen, maybe you're toying with a situation right now. You're married, and there's somebody that you're kind of flirting with that you should, I'm not going to fall. Just having fun. Don't walk around all cocky, right? If it helps any, I promise I don't plan this stuff. No, that doesn't help, Mark. It helps none. But listen, there may be something you're toying with right now. It could be any number of things. Don't think you're strong enough you can do it. Realize, look, if you don't even go there, you don't have to be strong. Put the boundary up. Let God be strong for you. Peter here, I can handle this. I can do this. God is literally going to use this rooster as a wake-up call for Peter. And he tells him, it's going to be a rooster, something that's designed to wake you up. It's going to happen three times. But Peter still, look at this. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. You know, we pick on Peter, but notice every one of them said the same thing. Don't miss that. They all were self-confident. This is why this lesson was so important. You need to realize the word of God says that you're going to be weak. The word of God says these are the things you're to watch out for. There's the word. Now I'm going to show you in prayer and encourage you to prayer to have victory in that. You're all so confident. But unless you're doing the right things, you, like anyone else, is going to fall. No one is immune to falling. No one just has strength in the Lord on their own. It doesn't work that way. And so notice verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. They finally arrive there. They're having this discussion as they on the way. And so he said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he has kind of the first group sit there. But notice he takes a couple others with him, actually three, a little farther. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And we don't know why he took the other three there more a little deeper with him, if you will, before he went on down to pray. I know that Peter and John are about to have a major trial that night because they're going to actually go to the trial of Jesus, one of the six trials that he had that night and the next morning. And so they're going to need to hear this lesson about praying. They're going to need to learn more. But because Peter, we know, wasn't praying, as we're going to see in a moment, he denies the Lord, even as we would if we're not praying. So we're no different than Peter. But for whatever the reason, he takes Peter, James, and John. Again, the other tells us the two sons of Zebedee, and we know that Peter goes as well. That's who's there. And notice he says he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, they didn't understand what was about to happen, even though he told them over and over, but they could see that he was very, very distressed and sorrowful. I mean, literally the weight of the world on his shoulders. In a moment, bleeding, as we said, sweating drops of blood. So they themselves are, you know, start beginning to feel heavy and begin to feel distressed with all this. And the Lord wasn't trying to necessarily do that to them. He was simply saying, look, this is where I am. I need you guys to pray with me. I need you to be there with me. I need you to be that encouragement. And we see the humanity here of the Lord. That even the Lord himself needed that encouragement in the human form here. And notice verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And of course, he knew he was going to be dying. But then again, the sins of the world and the separation from the Father being the greatest dread. He says, stay here and watch with me. That is, pray. Watch and pray. It means to pray. Be awake. Watch in the spirit. Be alert to what's going on. And if you're alert to what's going on in the world around you, then you pray about it. Again, how many believers today have no clue of what's going on in the world today? Guys, we need to be alert to what's going on in the world today. And we only find that from, again, the word of God and specifically prophecy, which is interesting. That's what Jesus started this whole thing out with, prophecy. He said, you need to know the word of God. You need to know what's coming. You need to know prophecy. Be watching and be praying because that's where you're going to find victory. And boy, do we need this in the days in which we live more than ever. We need to understand this. And so, again, as he tells them, be watching and praying. And he's going to address, notice as he goes on in 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible. There's an underliner if you're an underliner. If it is possible, we'll come back to that, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, cups, when they're spoken of in Scripture, represent God's judgment. You look at the Old Testament prophets. In Jeremiah, for example, God says, Jeremiah, go tell this nation they have to drink this cup. Make them drink this cup of judgment or whatever the case might be. And so he's saying, I realize that the judgment of mankind is about to be poured out on me. And Father, if there's any other way, notice this, if it be possible. Here's another way of saying that. If there's any other way that the people at Calvary Chapel Knoxville this morning or around the world can go to heaven without me having to go to the cross, without it going through me, let them do that. If there's any other religion, if Buddhism, Islam, if Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Lord, if they can just be good enough, if people can be good enough to go to heaven, let that work. Or Lord, if they can just go to church enough, if they can be religious enough, if they can do good works, giving to the poor or whatever enough, right? He said, if that's the case, Lord, do that rather than me drink this cup. And we know the answer from the Father was no, there is no other way. It says in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. And what that means is if you're looking for any other avenue to get to heaven besides confessing your sin and running to the cross, you will not get in. And there will be no one that stands before the Lord on that day that he's going to let into the kingdom unless it's by those means. There's no other passage. But I love what he says here because look at his heart. That's what I want. That's what I desire. But notice he says, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done. That is, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. And so we see this total surrender and giving over to the Lord here by giving over to the Father by Jesus. And notice now he prays that first time. It doesn't tell us how long he's praying, but it doesn't take long for these guys to doze off. Notice what it says in verse 40. And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And this is this, and he said to Peter. Now, why would it focus on Peter? Because Peter was the one bragging the most. Now, they all were bragging, but Peter was the leader of the braggadocio. I mean, he was the guy leading the way, right? And so the Lord wakes them up. They all kind of wake up. Imagine how startled they were. They're like, we were sleeping. Yeah, you were. So you're all sleeping, huh? I asked you to just pray, and you're sleeping. Peter, you know, I asked you to pray. You're the one that's saying you're going to, no matter what, right? But notice what he says. This is interesting. It's not just so that the Lord can be, have prayer covering him and what he's going through. Notice what he says. He says, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Now that's interesting. He's saying, look, yes, I need the prayer. I want you to pray with me. I came here to so you could pray with me, but this is for you. I'm going through this great trial, but you are also going to go through a trial. And if you don't pray, you're not going to succeed. You're going to fail. And sure enough, Peter fails because he wasn't praying. And again, you guys know the principle. Look, if we're sleeping instead of praying, we're not going to be able to walk this Christian walk. We're going to fail. Now you need sleep. I get that. His point is not that we can't sleep. The point is there's a time for sleep and there's a time for prayer. And we need to work the balance in our life. Even as we've got to work in the daily time in the Word, if we're going to be a successful Christian, we've got to work in daily time in prayer. And that means you've got to, again, set that time up. You know, it's interesting. They say that praying is a great way on your knees is a great way to pray. But you guys have heard this before as well. It's also a great way to sleep, especially if you're leaning on something. And so it might be that you get up and walk around. Whatever you need to do to stay awake, stay awake. But that's the point. We've got to have that prayer time in our life, and we've got to work it in. Now, how long should we pray? How long should we be in the Word? Listen, let God develop that. I encourage people, if you don't have a life of the Word and prayer, start out gradually. I mean, just 5 minutes in the Word, 5 minutes in prayer. Don't overwhelm yourself. If you want to do more than that, do more than that. But start out small. Why do I say that? Because if you start out trying to be some prayer king or queen, you know, and you can't do it, you're going to quit. So don't get yourself exasperated. Start out with what you feel comfortable doing. Do it each day and let God grow it. But I do find it interesting in light of that. He says, what? Could you not pray with me 1 hour? It's as if 1 hour in the Lord's sight is not that much. I mean, for that seems like a lot to me, right? And he says, could you not pray with me 1 hour? Again, now don't take that legalistically. And God's not giving us some kind of barometer about what, how long we should be praying. But it's interesting the Lord's viewpoint on prayer and hours oftentimes. He says, but you need to do this that you don't enter into temptation. And notice what he says here. I love this. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is, Peter, I believe you completely that you want to do the right thing. But unless you're in the Word and prayer and filled with the Spirit, you can't. And that's the message that the Lord has for each one of us in here today. I believe that you want to do the right thing. Even those of you that know right now, I'm failing over and over. Nobody knows, but I know. God knows, and you know. I believe this. You want to do what's right. It's tormenting you. You hate this sin in your life. You don't want to keep doing this. You don't want to keep living this way. You want to be free. The spirit is willing, you see? But the flesh is weak. And Peter had to learn this lesson, and we need to learn it. So what do we do for weak flesh? The Word, prayer, and being filled with the Spirit. And we'll get to the third element right now. We're looking at prayer. We'll get to the third element in a moment. Those fundamentals have got to be in place. And if they're in place, you will find success. You know, it's interesting. Moms and dads, again, you've heard me say this before, but maybe you haven't if you're new. And I want to encourage you in this because kids pull this on you all the time. You know, mom and dad, there's this big event. There's some event going on. It's a party and all the kids will be there. And you know in your mind that there's going to be probably some alcohol there. There could possibly even be some drugs. And you don't want your kids hanging around that atmosphere and that environment, you know, but they're putting the heat on you. You know, it's like, I want to go and I never get to have any fun. You don't trust me. When you hear that from your kids with a big smile on your face, look right back at them and say, you're exactly right. I don't trust you. And keep smiling. What do you mean you don't trust me? I don't trust you. But now I want to encourage you. I don't trust me either. You see, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Do I trust that you want to do the right thing, honey? Yeah, I do. But I know your flesh is just like mine. And if you get in the wrong environment, even though you mean well, you're probably going to mess up. And I don't want to put you in that environment. So no, I'm not going to let you go to that event. Because I know that if I put myself in that kind of events, I too could be vulnerable to fall. And I don't want you to be in the same situation. So the bottom line is, it's not that the Lord doesn't trust us. That's not the point. It's the flesh we're not to trust. Remember what Paul said? I put no confidence in the flesh. The believers that fall or continue to fail are those that are putting too much confidence in the flesh, your own ability, what you can do rather than what God can do. Again, a strong lesson they needed to learn and we need to learn. Peter needs to hear this. And even though God woke him up and startled him, we're going to see that again, you know, it doesn't really sink in. as he does the same thing. Notice this again, a second time, he went away and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Now we see he's starting to recognize here as he's praying that this is the only way. It's the only way possible. This has to happen. But he still continues to pray for strength. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Now this is interesting here. Their eyes were heavy. It means their eyes were, because of sorrow, were heavy. It gives a picture of depression. The heaviness of feeling sad and sorrowful or depression. How many of us have had those times in our life? Probably all of us, unless you're rare, that have had those times where you're so sorrowful and so heavy and so depressed and all you want to do is sleep, right? Again, these are the times you need to learn to watch and pray and to walk and pray. Walk and pray. Because the answer to having victory in these type of heaviness, see, they were heavy because they saw that the Lord was heavy. But I think there's something else going on here, guys, you need to note. I believe this also, I believe that the enemy's working to make them heavy with sleep at this point. I think this is a spiritual battle. And why do I believe that? Because notice, while they're supposed to be praying, they're heavy with sleep. How many of you have been wide awake? Life's good. You're excited. Things are going. I'm going to get in the Word for a while. I'm going to pray. The moment you sit down and open your Bible, you yawn. Am I the only one? Why is it I get sleepy when it comes times for things of the Spirit? Why is that? Why is it notorious? People they make jokes about falling asleep in church. Now, sometimes people are just really sleepy or the pastor's really boring. I get that. But why does that happen? Spiritual battle. Spiritual battle. Now, if some of you, I know some of you guys work like all night and you come in the morning before you go to bed and you'll doze off. And I'm not saying that you're in a spiritual battle and you're not spiritual. I'm not judging anybody. So don't, you know, a lot of times I see these saints that come in, they work all night long and they still show up to church. Praise the Lord. But if I was you, I'd be falling asleep too. I don't see how you do that. But either way, it's a spiritual battle. Here's my point. If you find yourself getting heavy with sleep whenever you try to get in the Word and prayer, don't ignore the spiritual battle, okay? Ask God to rebuke the enemy. Fight against it in prayer. Get up and walk around. It's hard to fall asleep when you're walking, you know? And God will give you the strength. These guys are now heavy with sleep because of the spiritual battle. And notice again, he sees them heavy with sleep, so he left them again, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Again, I don't think this was a yelling rebuke, if you will. I think it was more of a gentle, "Guys, you're not getting it. You've got to wake up." Jesus was praying. He was ready for his battle. His concern was them. And that's his concern this morning for us. Are we ready for battle? You know, one of the things I try to find balance in as your pastor here is, look, I want you to be encouraged. Obviously, I want you to have the hope of the rapture of the church and the promise of Jesus Christ and his coming for his bride. And I do have that hope, and I do believe it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not just something I say because I'm a pastor. I believe it. It had to become a strong conviction in me based on my conviction of the Word before I was able to share it with you. But the reality is, I don't know when that's going to take place before some of the persecution of the last days kicks in. And what that means is we may go through some tough times, yes, even in America. And it may be more than just somebody mocking us and losing a job. There may be some tough times ahead. No, I don't know there's going to be, and I certainly wouldn't want to project that and put unnecessary concern. My point is this. Now's the time to get ready. If you're not in the garden right now getting ready, when those trials come, there's going to be the difference of the believers that make it and the believers that don't. The ones that stand and the ones that fall. The ones that pronounce the Lord and the ones that deny. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to still go to heaven. Peter denied. He still went to heaven. The point that Jesus is making with his disciples is, I want you to be successful. When the battle comes, I'm going to win this battle, Jesus would say. And I'm going to win it because I've been in prayer and seeking God's help by the power of the Spirit. You know, as he was crushed, we talked about that third, fundamental that's there. As they would crush the pit, the oil would come out. As Jesus was being crushed, the oil of the Spirit was now being produced in his life. So all the elements, the Word, prayer, and this oil through the crushing coming out, he's ready to win the battle at the cross. These guys have been sleeping. They weren't ready. What happens when the trial comes in stronger? What happens when they say, and probably it's going to come my way before it comes yours? What happens when they tell the pastors, you can't teach that from the pulpit? And God says, I have to. Remember what they said when the Sanhedrin tried to shut up Peter and John? They said, look, whether it's right to obey God or man, you decide, but we have to preach the Word of God. We have no choice. How many of us in this room, including myself, how many of us are really going to stand that test when the time comes? How many of us are really going to say, I have to share the Word of God, even if it might mean losing home, losing family, prison? I'm not saying that's going to happen in America. It happens in other places. And there's no guarantee that it won't happen before the rapture. I don't know what God has in store. But here's what I do know. If we're not in the garden now with the word of God and in prayer and allowing the oil of God's spirit to be filling us, we're not going to be able to make that stand. And so now's the time, guys. Get the lamps filled with oil. Invest now. Focus now. So when it does come, when the trial comes, you're ready. You think about, again, the football analogy. You can teach these guys how to block and tackle all day long. But if they haven't been working out and they're not in shape, they're not going to be able to do anything with it. They're going to be weak. Our working out, if you will, is seeking the Lord, getting in the word, getting in prayer. Ask God, fill me. And again, the way it works is, as I said, every day the word, prayer, and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need your power today. Come upon me. That's how we have strength. And so they had to learn this. They needed to learn it. And they're going to fail this. And the Lord says, are you still sleeping and resting? Don't you understand? Now's your prep time. The trial's right around the corner. And we'll see the trial next week. He says, behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And it's too late at this point. Again, next week when we get into, you know, we'll finish next week looking at this. You know, Peter jumps up, and he wakes up again startled and starts swinging a sword around. I mean, it's like, Peter, just calm down. Everybody relax. You should have been ready. You should have been watching. You should have seen the enemy coming. But you were sleeping. Guys, listen, how many of us don't even see the enemy coming? How many believers today don't see the enemy coming? The signs are obvious. Guys, it's all over the world. The enemy's coming. Not to be afraid, to be prepared. You see, we have the victory. We've already won. Jesus has defeated the enemy. And if that trial comes our way where there's something that we have to go through emotionally or physically or psychologically, God will give us the power to do that if we're in the garden, in the word and in prayer and with the oil. So practical application. Again, you've heard me hammer it again. Start with 5 minutes a day in the word if you're not doing that. Start with 5 minutes a day in prayer if you're not doing that. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit every day if you're not doing that. Let God grow it from there. But we've got to be prepared and we've got to be ready. And for those of you that have been living in just a constant state of defeat and discouragement or whatever, understand, so is everyone who never learns these principles. Learn the principles of having victory in the kingdom, and God too will set you free. But you're going to have to do your part and apply this. He gives the power, but we have to show up with the word and prayer and asking God to give us that power. And as we finish today, I want to pray over each of you guys that God would do that, that God will make us men and women of the word, men and women of prayer, and men and women that have the oil of the Spirit just not only upon us, but oozing out of us for others to receive ministry as well for the days in which we live. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the fundamentals just of your word that you've shown us today. Lord, no trick plays, nothing fancy to call home about today, no amazing new insights, just blocking, tackling, and making our way down the field to the goal line, pushing the enemy back, finding victory where we have not found victory. And then rejoicing, Lord, when we do cross that goal line and celebrate with one another of being set free, maybe in things this morning where people have been in bondage for years, but they simply haven't put the fundamentals in place. Father, I pray for us right now, those of us that just hear my voice and in this room, God, right now, help us, God, to decide we're going to spend that time in your word every day. We're going to spend that time in prayer every day. And God, that we're going to ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit every day. And Lord, in so doing this, please protect us from legalism. For those that have that kind of mindset, God, help us not to make it about how long we're in the word or how long we're in prayer or how long we pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But Lord, just that we do it, that we might be prepared for the battles today and prepared for the battles tomorrow. And I thank you, Lord, for making it so easy. Now give us the power of the Spirit, Lord, to be able to follow through. And I pray again for all of us here today. Lord, come upon us with your Spirit. God, maybe there's some feeling crushed this morning. They feel like Jesus in that garden. And obviously, Lord, not any near comparison, not taking on the sins of the world, but Lord, for where they are, they feel crushed down to the very pit. Lord, I pray you would just encourage them that you're allowing this to happen, that there may be a new oil produced in their life, a new power of the Spirit that's going to take them to places with you they would have never known otherwise, freedoms they would have never had otherwise, and to know, Lord, that even in the crushing times, it does come to an end. Even as Jesus did it for the joy set before him, Lord, help my family, my brothers and sisters right now to endure any crushing they're going through for the joy set before them. And God, for those of us that may not currently be in that, that we now prepare so that when we're ready, we're not caught sleeping. We're praying and we're prepared for the battle. Lord, thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.